Proverbs 22, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this. Father, we ask your blessing tonight, and once again, we would express our desire that the Holy Spirit would have free movement tonight to work in our hearts, that our hearts, our minds would be yielded up to thee. We would approach thee with a desire to learn, and a desire to be transformed and sanctified. And I pray that as we approach your word, your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. You'd guide my thoughts and words and magnify yourself in this process. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is so intensely practical. And one of the areas I see that is in the areas of priority, helping us to understand priorities. Anybody remember the ask a nurse thing? Was that a generational thing? It seemed like there was a used to be like a dial a nurse thing. You could call a number and ask a nurse a question. Well, that's kind of what my mom is for me. Since she was a nurse for so many years, she's my dial a nurse sometimes. But the Bible is not the spiritual ask a nurse. In other words, when I've gone about to live like I want to live, and finally the consequences of my choices are raining in on me, and I say, "Oh man, I got to solve this problem somehow." Now I'll go to the Word. And figure out how I can get out of this mess. That's really not the ideal. We want to rather the Bible should be a design for our daily living. How we ought to structure our life so that we will live, if you will, the good life. We hear the good life, and that's what we want to live. I remember calling a repairman on the phone several years back regarding our furnace units, and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he said, "Living the dream, buddy," something like that. Now, I later came to believe that he's probably a brother in Christ, but I remember his response, that living the dream. And I think, hey, that's a fantastic way to live, you know, to be able to say I'm living the dream. And for the Christian, living the dream is living in the favor of God. The favor of God. As we breathe his air and we beg for his direction, as we attempt to demonstrate his likeness to a darkened world, we want to look up and see his smile. The favor of God. We want to know that he's pleased with us, that we are living in his favor. And the Bible tells us how we can do just that. Now, if you look at Proverbs 22, we were here recently with a pastor and his message. It says, chapter 22 and verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." So if I'm really approaching the scriptures with an honest heart, and I have a desire to understand God's priorities in life, he lays it out there pretty specifically that if it's between money and loving favor, I want loving favor. Or if it's between a good name and great riches, I want a good name. That's the priority. So if I have to seek one thing over the other, it's going to be that good name or that loving favor. Not just with the Lord, but amongst mankind as well. And we're going to see that. If you look at Luke chapter 2, turn over to Luke. Telling us about the early days, the very little that it says about the early days of Christ in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 52, Luke records, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And I had to stand back and say, wow, that's what I want for me, but that's what I want for my kids. To grow in favor with God, absolutely, and at the same time with men, that would be great. And it's very interesting, almost the same terminology, if not word for word, is used of Samuel in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26, that he grew in favor with God and with men. So as I ask the question, how can I have that? How can I know that I'm living with the smile of God? How can I direct my children to a life that both gains the favor of God and at the same time can even have the favor of man? Well, there's five things I want to mention to you in Scripture tonight. Things that bring us or that indicate to us a life that's getting the favor of God. So first of all is Proverbs 18. We see in Proverbs chapter number 18, the first of these five things that bring or indicate the favor of God, Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth a favor of the Lord. Obtaineth favor of the Lord. In our English terminology, could we say, guys, when God gave you your wife, he did you a great big favor. Now, that's not exactly the way it's putting it in Scripture here. But it's saying that when you find a wife, you found a good thing, and literally in that person, in your helpmeet, you've obtained favor of the Lord. He has shone upon you and blessed you to give you such a wonderful thing as a good wife. Now, if you're younger and you say, oh, will I ever findeth a wife? Hang on, just keep following the Lord a step at a time, and the Lord will bring you that good thing. And you can say at that point at the marriage altar, I'm obtaining favor of the Lord. We talked this morning in Sunday school about God's design for marriage. And can I remind you tonight that marriage is God's plan? That was his design. He's the one that came up with that idea. And he has such an awesome design when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to this wife and they become one flesh and have this union that lasts a lifetime and is just such a testimony to the world. That truly is a favor or favor from the Lord. So a good wife certainly is an indication of that. But number two, if you look in Proverbs chapter 3, just back a few chapters in Proverbs 3, the writer Solomon saying many times throughout Proverbs, my son, directing his instruction to his son. And he says in verse number 1, my son, forget not my law. It goes on through verse 2. And then he says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So again, we're asking the question, how do I live in this favor? And how do I direct my children to live in such a way that they live with the favor of God? And even, you know, you double that with the favor of man, that's a win-win. That's tremendous. So what does he say here? Simply, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Well, let's go to what those two things are. If you think about mercy and truth. As Jeff was singing there about, in times like these, we need the Bible. We need an anchor. And I'm telling you, if you didn't have the Word of God, if you didn't have the structure of God's revelation to us, can you imagine what it would be like to wade through our culture? I mean, you know, it's just getting more perverse and more corrupt and more discouraging and disappointing. I mean, people questioning now what gender they even are. Don't know exactly what bathroom they can use or what bathroom I should use when I go there. And we just see things crumbling and falling apart. And if I was of a theological persuasion that thought that that eventually things are going to get good enough, that the Lord's just going to return, everything will come to this golden era of goodness and peace, I'd be a little discouraged. Now, I don't think that theological persuasion. I believe the world is going to get worse and worse until eventually the rapture takes the church out of the world. It's judged in the tribulation. Then Jesus comes to establish his kingdom. If I were an evolutionist that said, oh man, man is just getting smarter and better and just has greater ability to thrive and survive, and I'd have to look around and say, better? Wow. I hate to see it get much better than what it's already gotten. But we have the structure of the Word of God. And that, I'm going back to this issue, the issue of truth. Truth. We have an absolute standard. We have an objective moral truth. We have a rock, as he sang about, or as we sang about tonight. We have a rock to hang on to. And in these times that are so tumultuous, and when opinion is all over the map, we've got something solid to hang on to. That's the idea underlying the word truth, is firm. Something that's firm and stable. So look, number one, in our lives, we've got to have truth. We've got to stand by something stable, unmoving, an absolute standard. There has to be something by which we gauge our lives that doesn't shift with the culture and with the time. Truth. But at the same time, we hold mercy. Sometimes truth can be so cold. Uncaring, as it were, if it's just truth. But we take that truth and we bring it about with an application of mercy, of kindness, of compassion towards people. And those two components are a powerful team. So don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Keep both of them. And what does he say in the text? Bind them about thy neck. Now, was he saying that so as to keep them close, to carry them with you, maybe even to say, to wear them as it were a clothing, okay? Not like the Superman thing where tucked underneath my shirt, there's a Superman shirt that you don't know about. No, I wear mercy and truth. That's who I am. I display it as part of me, that I live by a standard, that there's a part of my life that doesn't change. It's always the same. There's a moral structure to the fabric of my existence that I own up to. I own it. I love it. And that mercy, it's a part of who I am. I regularly display it. Again, it's who I am. It's what I wear. Bind it about your neck. Write it upon the table of your heart, like in the old wax tablets when you could literally engrave a message. Engrave that, those very things on your heart. What is that? Mercy and truth. Let it be there in your very heart, engraved on the tablet of your heart. So shalt, if that's the case now, you live by an absolute standard, and you have the rock of truth, and you carry that around with a disposition of mercy, and that's engraved in your very heart and manifested in your very person. He says, so shalt thou find favor in the sight of God and man. Fantastic. Pastor, how can I live in such a way as to know that I'm living in God's favor? There it is. Have a standard. Have an objective standard. Convey it in life with a proper disposition of compassion and mercy. Is this confusing? Difficult? Is it, I don't understand, this is so complex. No, he's laying it out for us, relatively easy terms here. Number three, besides a wife, truth and mercy, now I look at the issue of righteousness. Righteousness. Psalm 5. Back to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verse number 12. David writes here, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." We get the idea of a compass, right? A compass goes 360 degrees. It tells the direction. Well, the idea of to compass somebody would be to surround him with. So the Lord compasses the righteous person with his favor as a shield. Well, that sounds good too, doesn't it? We want to be protected in this life. We want to have some sense of security, some sense of not just being totally exposed to every attack and being entirely vulnerable in the life that we live, and to know that God could secure us in a hedge of favor would be fantastic. Well, let me read again. Who did he say that that's for? For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. The word righteous has direct connection to the concept of law. Okay? A righteous person would be someone who is law-abiding, who lives according to the dictates of the law. Now, this is coming out of the context, obviously, of a Jewish writer living under the Mosaic covenant and a law given by God to them. God chose out this nation of Israel, and he gave them a law which, yes, expressed his character, but it gave them a code by which to live. And in living that code, he said that this will be a testimony to the world. Okay? So David's saying that person who lives according to that law, that design, that code of ethics that God has given to us, that person who mirrors his life according to the character of God expressed in the codified law will be surrounded by the favor of God. How does that have application to us? Has God given us a design? Has he given the light of his character? Sure he has. And so as we do the same thing, we say, as God has shown us his character, and I decide to model my life after that pattern, and as I decide to build my life on the structure of what Jesus has laid out in his word, I can believe that God will surround me, as it were, with a shield of favor as well. And that's how I want to live. Proverbs 12:2 says, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A good man. What would be a good man? Again, a good man would be one who's living within the regulations that God has laid out for his covenant people, especially to say, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll curse you. If you do this, you're demonstrating your righteousness and you're humbling yourself before me by following what I've laid out for you, and we can do the same. And a good man can still, in the 21st century, obtain favor of the Lord. So number one, we've seen that a man obtains favor of the Lord when he finds a wife, which is a good thing. Number two, then he keeps truth and mercy as a very part of his being. Number three, when he is a righteous person who lives according to God's dictates and God's design and character. Similar to that is number four, Proverbs chapter 8. Over in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8, we begin right in verse number 1, and it says, doth not wisdom cry? All of chapter number 8 of Proverbs is a personification of wisdom. What does that mean? It means it takes the attribute of wisdom and it turns it into a person, as it were, as a grammatical element. It turns it into a person so that wisdom is talking and you're responding to wisdom as you would to a person. And so as we get to the end of chapter number 8, wisdom is saying in verse number 35, for whoso findeth me, wisdom says, findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wisdom says, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So this thing of wisdom is so important, because wisdom says, if you find me, if you find wisdom, you literally find life. But to deny me and to despise me and to dislike me and to walk away from me is, strangely enough, to love death. Now, who loves death? There may be a strange few, but we say, obviously, we love life. than to spiritually love life is to find wisdom. All right, to find wisdom. Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. That's what we're looking at. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor. Proverbs 28:23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. You say, well, I wouldn't think that would be true. If I rebuked a man, he's not going to like me. If I tell him what's wrong with what he's doing, he's probably going to get angry at me and walk away. Instead, I should just flatter him and say all kinds of nice stuff because that's what really makes people like me. But wisdom says that you rebuke a man and afterwards you'll gain more favor. That is, if the person's a wise and understanding man and says, you know what, that person who rebuked me, though it didn't feel good at the time, actually did me the better good, loved me more, and told me what I needed to hear, and I appreciate that person, I respect and honor that person, and you get more favor in that way. But we're going back to the issue of wisdom, and if I could boil wisdom down to a definition for you, it would be this. In my mind, wisdom is the design of God. Okay? The design, God's design. By wisdom, he created the world. There's nothing arbitrary with God. He had a design in creating the world. By me, princes rule and then decree justice. That is, they have a design, they have a structure, they have this set in their minds. And so as I apply the structure, the plan of God to my life, that is wisdom, and I live according to that wisdom, I gain favor, right? And it says, I shall obtain favor of the Lord. That's when I'm faced with questions. Can I say that life is kind of like a puzzle? It is. Because as we get certain pieces, we don't always know what to do with them, do we? That's why we ask questions. That's why we pray and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? That's why we approach the Word and say, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Because we just don't know everything. But it doesn't mean that the question is unanswerable. So as a certain circumstance or trial comes our way, it's like we're being handed a puzzle piece to our life. And we say, what do I do with this? You know what we do? You know what you do when you're putting a puzzle together and you want to have some idea of where this piece goes? Where do you look? The top of the puzzle box always has the picture, doesn't it? It has the design. It has what you're shooting for. It says, this is what the end result is supposed to look like. We go, oh, and we compare that piece, and we look at the picture, and we say, I think it goes somewhere right about here. And then we find, it fits right here. That connects. It makes sense. It fills out what I already knew before, and it just adds a little bit more. Now, in this world, you've got people taking the puzzle pieces that are given to them, and they're going, well, where do I want to put it? I'm not going to let no box top tell me what to do. I'm going to, yeah, that fits right there, doesn't it? And after a few years of that, you know what their life looks like? Doesn't look like anything. It looks weird. People are like, what is that exactly? Well, I'm just living my life like I want to. Yeah, and what's it really doing for you? But God's given us a design. And as we apply that design, we take those choices and we look at God's word and we say, that's where he wants. That's what I wait at the post of her doors. I seek her. I say, wisdom, teach me. Give me your spirit. Oh, tell me something. Help me to grow. I know I don't have it all. I know I'm small. I know I need you. Give me of your spirit. Boy, as we wait at the post of her doors, we want to learn. And we seek after wisdom. Guess what? We find her. And in the process, we find favor. The favor of the Lord. So back to the original question, Pastor. How do I live a life that I know God's smiling at? How do I know God's happy with what I'm doing? How would I direct my kids into a life where they could know that they have the favor of God? And at the same time, it'd be great if they had the favor of man too. Good wife, truth and mercy, a part of their very being, righteousness, living my life according to the moral standard of God, wisdom, taking the design of God and applying it to my very decisions. And lastly, the fear of the Lord. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, toward the end, past Hebrews and James, then to 1 Peter. And chapter 3, and verse number 8. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse number 8. Now, I want you to understand that Peter was written to a group of persecuted believers. Hold your place here and turn back just to 1 Peter 1. And in verse number 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, and he mentions certain places. Okay? He says, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So these believers, and I believe that they were largely Jewish believers, were scattered out. Okay, their life's been displaced, things are different, they're suffering some sort of persecution for their faith, and Peter's writing them this book. He talks about in this book about their relation to the world, how they interact with the world. He talked about their interaction with government. He talked about the relationship of masters and servants. He talked about the relationships of husbands and wives. But then now he comes to verse 8 of chapter number 3, and he's talking about their relationship with each other. Now look, you're a persecuted, scattered group of believers. What ought we to be like to one another? Verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Right? Full of pity, not you're pitiful, full of pity, all right? Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, not railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. In other words, give a blessing to people. Don't say, oh yeah, you said that to me? Oh, you want to know what? You gave me a railing? I'll give you one right back. No. Now you give a blessing to people, knowing, he says, that ye are thereunto called. You're called to be a blessing, to give a blessing, but notice the result, that ye should inherit a blessing. So as you fulfill that calling, and as you treat each other as you ought to treat each other, as a body of believers, you're a blessing, you inherit a blessing. Now notice, he goes to verse 10 here. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I'm going to stop right there for a minute and say, did you realize that what Peter just did, he's giving them instruction, this scattered group of believers, here's how you ought to treat each other, and here's how we live the good life. He quoted Psalm 34. Put your finger here and go back to Psalm 34, which I think is consistent, again, with him speaking to Jewish believers. He pulls out a psalm of David from hundreds of years before. And if you want to, as we're reading this, I want you to, we're going to flip back and forth. So keep your finger here and I'll guide you. Look at Psalm 34 and verse number 12. Psalm 34, 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Turn back to 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. Okay, saying the same thing. Look at verse chapter 34 of Psalm and verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Look back at verse 10 again of 1 Peter 3. Last half of verse 10. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Okay. Look back at verse 14 of Psalm 35, or Psalm 34. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Look at 1 Peter 3:11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You see exactly what he's doing? He's quoting that exact scripture. Look back at Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Look at 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Then if you look back at Psalm 34 and verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, notice this, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now look over to 1 Peter chapter 3 again and verse 12. In the last half he says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But he doesn't quote the last half of verse 16 of Psalm 34, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Maybe because that's a future thing. God's going to do that one day when he comes to judge the wicked, to set up his kingdom. Don't worry about that for now, okay? He's taken his scripture up to this point. Now you say, Pastor Fox, I thought you said at the beginning of this point, the fear of the Lord, and to this point we haven't really talked about the fear of the Lord. You've dove into this 1 Peter thing. Now, you saw that 1 Peter was quoting verse for verse Psalm 34, okay? And we looked at Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Now I want you to look back at Psalm 34, verse 11. Here's how the psalmist introduced those few verses, Psalm 34, 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Teach me the fear of the Lord. What is it like? Now, we could go in. I've got a dozen verses, and I'm not going to cover them tonight, but if you're interested, I could give you a sheet that says, what exactly is the fear of the Lord? How do I get it? What effect does it have on my life? We could go into a deeper discussion of what is the fear of the Lord, but he's saying, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. And at least in part, this is how it plays out in life. Okay, and then he goes into verse 12, what man is he that desireth life, loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And Peter draws out this passage to instruct believers some hundreds, if not over 1,000 years later, as he's trying to teach them godliness in their culture and in their time amongst them as a body of believers. What's my point? Well, the really neat thing that I see there is that he's drawing from a passage of Scripture that's hundreds of years old, and he's saying, this is relevant to where you're at. Okay, you live in a culture maybe that you feel like is so far removed from David. And now you see the sin of this early New Testament age, and you see the persecution, you've been driven out of your homes, and where's the answer to that problem to be found? Well, he reaches back into Old Testament, the Psalms, and he pulls out a passage that was written by David, and we realize, wow. The scripture can be relevant to today. You don't have to come up with new answers. And so they, as New Testament believers, could say, you know what? Problems haven't changed a whole lot. And just like David was running for his life from this arrogant, mentally unstable king who wanted to kill him, I guess our persecutions being driven out like this aren't all that different. Okay? Scripture still has the answers. Our expectations of people are still the same. I want you to notice when it says in Psalm, it says, you know, we're talking about loving, doing good and pursuing that and the fear of the Lord. But then in Psalm 34 and verse 17, it says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." The psalmist was still acknowledging that the people of God have troubles. If you look over to 1 Peter now, 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to go now to verse 13. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, he's just quoted a part of Psalm 34, and he says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" So maybe from that verse you'd think, well, yeah, who would want to hurt me if I'm doing right and if I'm following the Lord? But no, wait, he goes on, verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Yes, even if we follow the Lord, And even if we're looking for the fear of the Lord and obtaining the favor of the Lord, are we still going to go into some persecutions? Are we going to still experience some tribulations? Are we still going to expect the culture to react in a negative way? Yep, at some point we are. Our expectations of people are still the same. Our primary question is not, how can we relate to the culture? I didn't say that's not a question. I said that's not our primary question. We must first determine, how do I relate to God? Then live out his purpose and design for my life. Before I determine how to communicate to the culture, I have to understand what to communicate to the culture. I think about modern churches these days who are very relevant. But what are they actually communicating? If they aren't willing to apply the character of God to life and decisions. If all we're talking about, if we can turn it on and feel like, oh man, he really meets people where they're at. He looks like them, sounds like them, music sounds the same. Yes, that's right. The man is, he's tracking with the world. He's going to get their attention. So what does he communicate? Oh, something about a nebulous victory we have in Christ and the hope with which we can live and the love that we can feel towards others. But honestly, I think we're falling short of communicating the doctrine that will truly transform people into little Christs. But what I see from Peter is, as he's telling people how to live the good life, our method's still the same. Because he pulls out something that David talked about hundreds of years before and applies it to them. I believe we can reach back and do the same and say, if it worked for the early church, it works for us. It was good for David. It was good for them. It's good for us. Their Christianity was counterculture. They were suffering for it. And to encourage them, Peter pulls out that scripture from literally hundreds of years before to advise them on their current societal problem. Scripture is still good today. So as we look at the favor of the Lord, we say, how can I live a life that has the favor of the Lord? Well, number one, he that findeth a wife. Okay, he that's led of the Lord to a wife, okay, that is a good wife. Truth and mercy become a very part of your person, what you're anchored to and how you express that to the world. The righteousness, the standard by which, in which you live your life, the wisdom, the pattern of God by which you gauge your decisions and pattern your life. And then lastly, to look at the fear of the Lord. Of course, again, that plays right into wisdom, right into righteousness. The favor of the Lord. Pastor, how can we live with the favor of the Lord? There we have it. And that's why I say at the beginning that the Bible is so intensely practical. Do we want answers? Do we really want answers? There they are. What's the answer? The answer is that the Bible's still relevant to today. And as I look into it and I study it and I meditate on it and I get a greater perspective of who God is, and by that pattern now I gauge my life and I anchor my very soul and my person to that truth and express it to the world in mercy, guess what happens? I live with the favor of God and many times with the favor of men too. It has to do with the Word of God, understanding God, and being committed to live our lives according to that pattern.